most of us have a holiday, got a day off tomorrow, and more and more as I reflect upon where we are and what brought us here, there's not so much a celebration as a remembrance of what was and a turning to God of what by His grace may still yet be. I always reflect upon that day 148 years ago, actually today, July the 3rd, 1863, the third day of the bloody battle of Gettysburg. Some had called it the high water mark of the Confederacy, and I think a more proper view of it is that it was the death knell of the constitutional government of our fathers. On that day, 13,000 Confederate soldiers, elements of General Longstreet's First Corps, began an astounding charge into the very teeth of the Union defenses. Many units participated in it, and Pickett's was but a rather small portion, but that charge has ever become known as Pickett's charge. The Confederates would cover a mile of open ground as they approached the Union line, taking terrible casualties, first from long-range artillery fire and then from small arms. As an example, 950 of the 1,300 men of General Garnett's brigade fell on the field of battle with General Garnett himself. Some 73% casualties. In spite of all that, the Confederates did in fact endure that wall of lead and reach the Union lines, but they were so decimated that it was impossible for them to take and to hold those lines. At last, a mere remnant of those that had stepped out on that charge began to straggle back to the Confederate lines. As they did, they once again endured the small arms and then the artillery fire. As those men reached their own lines, they heard a Confederate band strike out, "Up nearer, my God, to thee." During those 3 days of battles, that one battle, some 28,000 Confederates and 23,000 Federals would fall. 51,000 men. That's almost unthinkable. It's hard for us to get our minds around that. And in that great conflict, well over 600,000 men would fall, added with the civilian casualties probably approaching, if not surpassing, 1 million. I think it's proper to view them all as victims of a repressive and monolithic federal government.
Right.
That was making a needless, an illegal, and an immoral war upon a people that simply wanted to be left alone to pursue their own lives, to carry out their God-given rights. Sadly, we continue ever more so to suffer under the heel of that Leviathan today. We can't really know fully why God determined that, at least for a while, that Lincolnian vision would prevail. But we trust in His sovereignty. I trust that we can all join with General Lee as he said, "I'm not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. And I am quite contented that His designs should be accomplished and not mine." Or the Old Testament Saint Job that said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him." So we think back to that July 3rd, 148 years ago. The next day, July 4th, Vicksburg would fall. Both of these mark the beginning of the end of the constitutional republic of our fathers. But the struggle continues. And I pray that God might be pleased to use us in that. And so we thank back to those men as they return to their own lines and as they listen to that Confederate band.
To thee, nearer. joyful wing, cleaving the sky. Sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee, nearer to
that all ties in really with what we've been studying over in Romans. At least in my mind it does. As Paul brought us to this point of the consideration of human government, began this epistle writing to the Romans that he was unable to physically visit as he had hoped. In God's providence, he had to write a letter. A letter written under the inspiration of the Spirit that we might have these words before us today. And as God inspired Paul to set forth those great doctrinal truths concerning God's sovereignty, His work in salvation, and then as Paul began in the latter portions of this epistle, we saw as he turned to the practical implications and applications of those things as we deal as individuals, as we deal with one another, as we deal within the Lord's church. And in the verses we've been looking at the past several weeks, beginning in chapter 13, as Paul sets forth our dealings with civil government and how God sets forth these things. It's been several weeks since we've looked at those, so let's begin briefly looking back at the first verse again in chapter 13, where Paul sets forth and speaks about obeying legitimate authority. God sets forth certain hierarchies in life. God sets forth certain roles, positions that are proper to be obeyed and must be properly discharged and carried out. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God set forth certain institutions, and we're to respect those things within the family, within the church, within civil government in its proper roles. And we see as Paul continued there and set forth certain limits. God ordained limits and God ordained responsibilities for human government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God's intents for human government, to maintain those things that, you know, we as individuals, Paul had already spoke about, to not seek personal revenge. But government becomes that thing which stands between, which maintains a peaceful atmosphere between individuals. He's the minister of God for good. He bears a sword, and he doesn't bear it in vain. And specifically, we saw more particular the last couple weeks in verse 5, where Paul's, we see the limits to submission, or to subjection. Therefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Indeed, as we've mentioned, perhaps too often, now they've got the guns, and they've got the prisons, and they've got, but we still have conscience before God. We still have God's revealed word. And ideally, those things can be set in harmony, but too often they're not. The government still has the power, but it's often not fulfilling God's revealed will. And the Christian cannot bow before that in conscience. And as we finished up, I think the last week that we looked at this in verse 6, I began to read a portion of from history concerning our Baptist forefathers, who were in fact would be called today tax resistors. Their conscience did not allow them to do certain things. Paul in verse 6 says, for this cause, you speak again, for this cause, for from conscience sake, pay ye tribute also. Now, there's a function for government. And sometimes, I don't know, we've got this such perverted idea of using the word government. I don't know if that's the best word sometimes. You know, it's community is government. You understand? And government is most properly maintained at the local level. I mean, there's some of the I think even those who call themselves anarchists, many of them, you know, recognize the community. Well, that is government. I mean, there is that thing that maintains certain standards, maintains certain order. And for the and it needs to be maintained, and for that cause you pay tribute. And again, we see here what the proper role of government is, that there are ministers attending continually on this very thing. And so it is for conscience that you're to pay the tribute. And the tribute was the specific word there, referred to what would be called a poll tax or a head tax, paid to the governing authority for services, for legitimate services rendered to the individual. It doesn't apply to all claims against the person and his property. The government does not own the individual. In fact, the idea that tribute is paid shows that the individual is the one who maintains the property and pays a proper tax, if you will, to the authorities. And it's supposed to be done from conscience, so that it wouldn't be paid those things that would violate conscience. And again, we think of things in our own realm that deal with abortion and offensive war and the empire, the invasion, the illegal, immoral invasions of foreign lands and peoples. And surely our taxes are used for these things, though they may not be specifically designated for such. And then comes the dilemma. And I don't know that I have all the answers to those things, but I know that when the point came that our Baptist forefathers would stand up and say, I'm not going to pay taxes that's going to support an established church that I can't in conscience follow. And they were willing to pay the price for those things, and we looked at those last time, but if you'll remember, many times our Baptist forefathers would not pay taxes to support the established churches. They suffered for it. They were in prison. They were beaten. They lost their property. Now, we're to pay what we rightfully owe, and as we look more and more at these verses here, we see that Paul speaks of those things. The things that are due speaks of something that's proper and something that's owed. But it's being done from conscience, and that works both ways. Say, well, we pay taxes because we think we ought to support the government. But conscience cuts the other way as well when the government does things that it ought not to do. Failure to pay taxes to the legitimate government injures not only the individual, and injures not only the government or the magistrate, but it injures our fellow citizens. But what if those taxes are used to harm our fellow citizens? Well, Paul further delineates that when he speaks of these magistrates to whom the taxes are paid, that they are to be God's ministers. They are to be God's, literally, servants. But when are they truly God's servants? Well, the Apostle John writes in his epistle in 3 John, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, follow that not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God." They're to be the ministers of God, and he that does good is of God, and he that does not good has not seen God. They are God's ministers. Now, the word that happens to be used in this verse, previously we saw a word used that spoke of literally a servant. A diaconus, the same word that speaks of, used of deacons within the Lord. This word that's used here, they are God's servants, is liturgos, and it speaks of a public servant. It speaks of one who is a functionary within a temple, one who ministered within a temple, or one who was a benefactor unto man. So we see, as God's ministers, they're not simply the representatives of the people. They're not simply the substitutes for the people, but they're servants and ministers of God. And if they're not, then they're to be recognized as such. Again, we're never excused to do evil. You know, say, well, we're just following the established government. Brother Singh likes, you know, speak of the de facto government. No, we're just following the de facto government because they have the power and they have the strength. But we don't have the option to use that as an excuse, because we are supposed to serve and we are supposed to be subject and to pay tribute for conscience sake. And that which violates conscience is a dangerous thing to follow. Back in Exodus, we read in Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." So everybody's doing it. Everybody goes along with it. Everybody follows, you know, Leviathan. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." Not twist what's right. In Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause." down in verse 15. He continues, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." So the time comes we have to say this isn't right. My conscience won't allow me to go along with this. We understand that these magistrates are in their position by the providence of God, even as God spoke earlier through Paul here in this epistle, and he spoke to Pharaoh saying, "I raised thee up." They're all in a position by the providence of God, but they are not all ministering for God. They're not all literally the ministers, the servants of God. I don't know. I don't think I can say this too much. Maybe some of you think I can, but you know, they all accomplish His decreed will. They're all accomplishing His decreed will, but they are not all acting in accordance with His revealed will. And brethren, that is the only accountability and responsibility that we have. God's decreed will ain't my business. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful He's sovereign. My business is His revealed will. And the business of the magistrates, though God raised up Pharaoh and used him, the business and obligation of Pharaoh was to obey God's revealed will, and he said, "Let my people go." And he didn't. So we rest in the fact that they accomplish His decreed will. But we understand as well our own accountability, I think, and responsibility before God. And again, as he speaks of these magistrates, he says, "For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." What very thing? Being the ministers of God. Carrying out the revealed will of God. Yep. Word that's acting, attending continually is actually one word in the Greek, and it speaks of someone who's earnest, diligent, and continuing to discharge a duty. Someone who's diligently serving God. But again, we say, in what sense can this be said of wicked tyrants? They fulfill His decreed will, but they're not diligently seeking to serve God. They're not diligently seeking to carry out His revealed will. They do not acknowledge their duty and their obligation before God. Oh, they make a show of it. Oh, they get up, they put their hand on the Bible. And they swear to support and defend the Constitution. And they don't. And they have no intention to. Often I referred back to Brother Gill because I think he cast some light on these things because he's separated from our time. Brother Gill said this concerning this service, this attending continually by the magistrate and this ministry of the magistrate. He says, "Of service and ministry under God, for the welfare of their subjects, for rightly to administer the office of magistracy requires great pains, care, diligence, and assiduity." Now you see what Brother Gill sets forth here. You know, that they're to rightly administer. Which again assumes and acknowledges that there's those who don't rightly administer. Requires pains, care, diligence, assiduity, and as great wisdom and thoughtfulness in making laws for the good of the body. So a diligent, constant concern to put them in execution. And then he gets specific. Hey, Brother Gill understood what the role of the magistrate was. Paul understood under the inspiration of Scripture what the role of the magistrate was. And he says this, to secure the lives of subjects from cutthroats and murderers, and their properties and estates from thieves and robbers. I didn't see anything in there about free public education or welfare or distributing, equitably distributing the wealth and so forth. None of that. Paul speaks of bear the sword. To secure the lives of subjects from cutthroats and murderers and their properties and estates from thieves and robbers. The problem is, too often the magistrate becomes that. He becomes the cutthroat and the murderer. He becomes the thief and the robber. And you can't pick up the paper without seeing that in this day and age. The whole idea of eminent domain and just the whole idea of confiscatory property taxes and these other things that go on. People are not secure in their life and in their property. And the magistracy has failed. Brother Gill continues, and they are not only obliged diligently to attend to such service at home, but to keep a good lookout abroad and to penetrate into and watch the designs of foreign enemies to defend from their invasions. I don't see anything in there with a preemptory attacks, right? We attack people because they might think something bad of us, or we're going to spread democracy. None of that. I was reading John Quincy Adams today that and he was a Yankee, you know, but it just speaking of America, it doesn't go in abroad in search of monsters to destroy. We wish everybody well, you know, but we attend to our own. Well, they did back then, I guess. It says, to defend from their invasions and fight for their country, as General Lee did for Virginia, and that the inhabitants thereof live peaceably and quiet lives. See, that's the function of government, to allow people to live peaceably and quiet lives. To restrain the hand of the thief and the murderer. They've been turned upside down. Enjoying, he speaks of the people, their respective rights and privileges, God-given rights. Since, therefore, civil government is a business of so much care, and since our rulers are so solicitous and constantly concerned for our good, and which cannot be done without great expense, as well as diligence, we ought cheerfully to pay tribute to them. We ought to pay tax that's due, that's proper, that's right, to carry out these functions. Brother Gill acknowledges the legitimate functions of government. And again, regardless of what we call it. When I speak of government, I hope you all don't think of the Leviathan in D.C. I mean, again, government ideally is that local unit, the people, the community. Brother Gill acknowledges that legitimate function of government, and that we ought to properly support it. That's something due. But again, don't read Brother Gill. Read the Scriptures. Where do you see education? You know, where do you see welfare? Where do you see the redistribution of wealth? Where do you see universal health care? Where do you see gun control? Where do you see abortion? You don't see any of that. And we continue in a struggle today. And by the grace of God, I pray, give us wisdom and discernment. I think it'll be in next week's paper, but I ran across an interesting article. The fellow was originally from Israel, I think, immigrant. But he just talked about the conflict that's amongst us. And I think it's always been there. And the world views, if you will. And two primary worldviews he spoke of, those who had the worldview of leave us alone, and those who had the worldview of make it better. Now, those who had the worldview that government should leave us alone to carry out our God-given rights and to make our own way, or God ought to make everything better, which it never does. And what you won't find set forth in Scripture is a legitimate function of government. Now, Paul continues in verse 7. Again, the idea of paying a proper tax and a proper tribute and having a proper reverence. But again, he uses that word to all their dues, that which they rightfully deserve. Custom to whom custom's due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. And we'll talk more specifically about, you know, who those things are due to, both directly and indirectly. And we'll get to look at not only what Paul had to say on this, under the inspiration of the Spirit, but what the Lord had to say during his earthly ministry. And I pray it might cast some light on some things and give us a little bit of more understanding of these things. And I pray that, you know, by the grace of God, we might stand for God's truth. We might stand for God's revealed will. We might stand in accordance with conscience. And I suppose that's going to become increasingly more difficult to do. But I pray, Lord, give us the grace to discern these things and to do them. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 9, The Rock That Is Higher Than I.
Sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes how they sweep, like tempest down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher higher than I. Oh, sometimes how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary my feet, but toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, near to the rock let me keep, if blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men. Father, we pray that in the light of that, that You help us to discern our duties before Thee, Lord, to discern Your revealed will, Lord, give us the grace to stand and the right to stand in conscience. For we don't know what the outcome might be. Though you've been pleased to reveal us the ultimate outcome, Lord, we thank thee for that. Again, what a source of peace. Father, we just pray that we might be that people you would have us to be, that if you please, that you would use us to restore what was. And if not, Lord, that you might use us to be a testimony against the evil that is. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you again, Lord, for the visit we had with Brother Dale. Your hand upon him. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Hal. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. The support she is. Lord, for Brother Singh, we feel the lack when he's away, and that you just put your hand upon him. You keep him safe. You strengthen him. You give him a blessed time with his family. That he might be an influence upon them to your glory. Lord, again, we pray for all your churches, for your saints. Father, we thank thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that love that spanned in eternity. It was shed upon us while we were yet enemies. Thank thee, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us unto thee and brought us to embrace these truths that we might receive the peace and comfort from them. So, Lord, again, we pray you go with us as we depart from here and use us all to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.